Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4, and we've been looking at verse number 3, which says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So we left off last time looking at this issue of the will of God. And we looked at how God's will was that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, God wants all of mankind to accept the gospel for today, which is the fact of that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the simple fact that our belief in that work gives us our eternal life. That is, you know, the gospel for today, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. God also wants all of mankind to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to grow in what the Word of God actually says. Now, what we briefly start discussing, what we're going to be focusing on today, is the issue of how individuals take this idea of this will of God and turn it into the fact that because it's God's will that all men would be saved, that they make it into a thing of, well, because God's will is that all men would be saved, then it means that all of mankind is going to have salvation at the end. And it's the term that you'll hear used to describe it as universal reconciliation. You'll hear some people just call it universal salvation within, and they'll say that this is what the scriptures actually teach related to that, even though we're going to see today that this is not what is meant by the will of God. And what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to read an article that was written, and this article is actually written almost 20 years ago now at this point. And the title of this article is "Is It God's Will That All People Be Saved?" So we're actually going to go through some things to show how, you know, what it is that is God's will, and how, you know, God wants all of mankind to be saved, but he's not going to actually cause all of mankind to be saved because of the things of what is the free will of man that actually comes up with things. So I'm going to start the article here. Is it God's will that all people be saved? You know, and the article starts off, you know, with two passages of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which say, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The answer to the question in our title must be yes. The answer is yes because the Bible says it is yes. But does this mean that all will be saved? A person who believes the doctrine of universalism does. This doctrine teaches that all men in all dispensations will at some point be reconciled to God. They will appeal to these two verses combined with other verses where God says he will accomplish all his desires and he desires all to be saved. Then they all will be saved. Consider, now we have a couple verses left listed out here. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. This is a straightforward approach, but is also very simplistic and incomplete, because it does not take into account all of Scripture relating to the subject of God's will and desire. Instead, it encourages people to proof text their way into a foregone conclusion by picking and choosing certain scriptures and combining them to form an implied conclusion. We must always be on guard to prevent this mode of interpretation. This is how error is born and is not good theology. Instead, the proper thing to do is to look at all of Scripture on a topic and draw conclusions by comparing Scripture with Scripture using the principle of right division. Hence, I will attempt to draw a broader scope of Scripture dealing with this topic and attempt to show that God's desire is not always accomplished, and therefore the claim of the universalist that the two verses stated prove that all will be saved is error. To begin with, are God's desires always accomplished? No, they are not. God's desire is that people do what is right and not sin. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. People still sin in spite of God's stated desire. Was it the desire of God that Adam and his wife rebel? No. Was it God's stated desire that David commit adultery? No. Yet they did the very thing God did not want or will. God desires that all would repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is equally clear that not all men have had repentance toward God. Clearly, God's will is not always done. In theology, when examining the issue of God's will and his allowance of sin, we distinguish between what is God's perfect will and his permissive will. In his perfect will, he desires that all men sin not. But in his permissive will, he allows sin to exist. God desires that sin not exist because it is contrary to his nature. Yet he permits it by making a provision for it. This does not mean that God brought sin into existence. In fact, just the opposite. His nature does not allow him to bring sin into existence. However, it came into existence despite God's perfect will. This is because he gave his creation a mind to choose between different options. Hence, God's permissive will operates when his creation makes decisions contrary to his revealed will. Incredibly, it will still work for God's glory, without God having to force any of his creation to do something contrary to their own will. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Amazingly, this verse teaches that God's permissive will allowed someone to do something against God's perfect will. Furthermore, it worked to God's glory. In this example, we see that God does not want sin, yet he made a provision for it so that it could still work for his glory. Consider also how evil people conspired and eventually put Jesus to death. Was this God's plan that people sin and reject his son, who had the message of life? Did not Herod and Pontius Pilate sin when they had Christ crucified? The answer is yes. Yet we see that God's permissive will allowed a work contrary to his will to bring about his will. Hence, God can will that all will be saved and still have many that are not. What God desires. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. what God permits and planned for. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. What God desires. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What God permits and plan for. Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. These verses clearly show how God can give a stamp of approval on things that are contrary to his will. We see that God says he does not wish any to perish. But we can also see that God has allowed Israel to not see and to not hear. Likewise, we see that Jesus spoke in parables so that Israel could not see and could not hear, and therefore could not repent. Hence, when it came to Israel's salvation, God desired one thing and permitted another. Hence, God desires all to be saved, and yet he brought about the destruction and judgment of all but eight people on the planet at one time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. We see this idea of God's will being different from what God will do. Universalists are quick to point out verse 9, but what about verses 5 through 7? Verses 5 through 6 tell me that a whole lot of people did not receive salvation. Only 8 did, Noah and his family. We also see that in verse 7 that there are people reserved for fire and judgment. Who they are depends on who believes and who rejects God's gospel and that person's dispensation. Man's free will impacts God's permissive will and the outworking of his perfect will. Consider this issue of free will in regard to salvation. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The above verse does not apply to us in the body of Christ. This was a message God had given to Israel. I want you to notice that God wanted the world to be saved by Israel's acceptance. However, the same passage tells me that salvation was based upon Israel believing Christ as their Messiah. The fact that Christ was crucified shows us that not all of Israel believed he was their Messiah. What about us who are in the body? Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This verse demonstrates that the body of Christ attains its members because they made a decision that was based on the choice of believing or rejecting the gospel of the grace of God. God's will is that all would believe. He, however, permits many to reject. Do 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, prove that all will be saved? No, not at all. But they do show us that God desires us to, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study this, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The next section of this article is there a place called hell? Most universalists believe that a place called hell does not exist. It then becomes imperative that we consider this question. I would like to state here that an individual does not have to believe in hell to be saved. Therefore, this doctrine would be a significant secondary doctrine. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This passage tells us that indeed some will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We see that these individuals who have an eternity of torment and no rest. The reality of this hits home when we begin to look at other passages. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This passage is significant for a number of reasons. First, we see that verse 10 occurs after 1,000-year period of time. Even after this long time frame, we see that two individuals who are definitely men are in a place called the lake of fire. They already have been in fire and brimstone for 1,000 years and will be there forever and ever after that 1,000-year period of time. We need to note that hell is cast into the lake of fire. They are actually two different places. Interestingly, we see that they shall be tormented day and night, nonstop. This does not sound to me like there is no such place as hell. Consider the case of Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, verses 43 through 49. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Three times in this discussion, the Lord Jesus Christ discusses the reality of hell. Each time he states that it is a place of unquenchable fire. The idea of their worm will be the source of a study at some point in the future. Nowhere does the Lord say that this is not a real place. Instead, the Lord tells us the opposite. Hell is real. Not only is it real, but it has no end. We also find that Scripture tells us that hell has a geographic location. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. If anything is clear, it is that hell is referred to being beneath the earth or in the heart of the earth. We also need to note that in the example of Jonah, that Jonah went to hell. If he is the sign in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and Jesus died, then Jonah died as well. Otherwise, the type does not fit. Where did Jonah go? Jonah went to a place called hell. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. These two verses tell us that the soul of Jesus Christ, for 3 days and three nights, went to a place called hell. Is hell real? Scripture overwhelmingly refers to its reality. Now, we'll continue looking at some things in this article next time, you know, because there's a lot of information that's covered here related to the idea of what the will of God is and how that will of God, that he wants mankind to have salvation, but he is not forcing salvation in individuals. He is giving individuals the free will to accept what is being offered unto mankind. And that what is being offered is, we know that, you know, we have the gospel message for today. Now, I'm going to give that gospel message again, which is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and the simple fact that our belief in that work gives us our eternal life. That's the message that is given to us today. This is the message that we should be putting our trust in. This is the message that we should be going out proclaiming to other individuals, so that way they can have this same access unto salvation which has been given to all of mankind today. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some audio files of past Sunday messages. We have, you know, information on how to join our Sunday service live on Facebook, information on how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through our conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything in our broadcast, anything in our studies, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.